First Chronicles 13, and we'll begin in verse 1. We'll read the whole chapter again, but our focus is picking up from where we left off, really beginning in verse 6 to the end. So First Chronicles chapter 13, and starting in verse 1, before we read God's word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for worship. We're thankful that you bring us to worship you, and yet often we can be found without sincerity in our heart, without zeal in our heart for your worship, but also at times failing to worship you according to your word. And so, Father, we ask that you would turn us from both of those sins, and that we would put them on as clothing of righteousness to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so help us in this passage see the great dangers of disobeying you in worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First Chronicles chapter 13, verse 1. These are God's words. Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us. And let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul." Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor in Egypt to as far as the entrance of Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Baalah, to Kiriath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim, where his name is proclaimed. So they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How can I bring the ark of God to me?" So David would not move the ark with him into the city of David, but took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. And those are God's words. So from the beginning of the chapter, we received a call to seek the Lord, just as David and Israel did in verse 3. They had not inquired of the Lord in his presence before the ark for a long time, since the time early in Saul's reign. But now that they've determined to bring the ark of God back, to bring it to what will be the center of worship in all the earth, to the Lord that is in Jerusalem. Verse 4, all the assembly said that they would do so. It was right in all their sight. And so that was great. So we saw their desire in seeking the Lord was great. Their desire to bring up the ark to Jerusalem was fine. We were called in what we heard to seek the Lord, to do that we need to pursue purity in worship. Not to leave our sincerity and hearts out of it, but that we were in particular called to worship God according to truth. But now we'll see in the rest of the passage David and Israel's failure in worshiping God according to truth. They had great hearts. desiring to worship the Lord again, but they failed in worshiping the Lord in His way according to His command. The ark, verse 6, was in Kiriath-Jearim. And we have a description of the ark there. Remember that we said in Kiriath-Jearim was kind of to the west, southwest of Jerusalem. Not too far away, but it had remained there for a long time. And the description of the ark, it says, "The ark of God, the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim, where His name is proclaimed." The very presence of God manifested on earth was here at the ark in Kiriath-Jearim, specifically between the cherubim. And this is the mercy seat, which symbolized the very presence of the Lord. And the mercy seat was the throne of God. But they're really symbolizing the presence of God on His throne. And from where our God in Christ rules even now. And where He makes His proclamations. He sits on the throne making His proclamations, proclaiming to His people. This today is where we come. But not to the earthly mercy seat, to the ark, but to the heavenly. And so we come every Lord's Day where we gather together. We come to the mercy seat, to the very throne of God, the throne of grace, as we call it in other places in Scripture, the throne of Christ, to bow before Him, to bring His name glory and praise His name, to hear His proclamations from His word, to hear His name proclaimed and the glories of it. So then, the question that is asked, is implied here, is how are we to seek the Lord? We have been instructed when we were in the pits, the depths of the struggle, when we feel lost, and that our Lord is not close, it seems like He's not close. We are called here to come to where we spiritually gather together. Like David and Israel here, they come before His throne. The best way to seek the Lord is by coming to the public worship services of the Lord, coming before the mercy seat, coming before the throne and hearing His name proclaimed. That is what is best always for us spiritually, even when it seems God is distant from us. If there's one place, there's not one place, but if there's one place that you are called to come and inquire of the Lord, it would be the corporate worship services of God. And of course, you are called to come privately, you're called to come as a family before the throne of grace boldly, but even more so into the corporate assemblies. Even the Lord, Psalm 87, loves the dwellings of Zion more than those of our homes. Well, we are to come in before His presence to Him. And so, but now as we continue in the passage from verse 7, to the end, we see in their seeking the Lord, which was the first point a couple of Lord's days ago, we see sin against the Lord. Sin against the Lord. And so verse 7 says, "So they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart." And we ask the question, what's wrong with this? What is wrong with it? Some of you know they carried the ark of God on a new cart. It doesn't matter if it is an old cart or a new cart, it doesn't matter who drove the cart with the ark on it, Uzzah and Ahio. It doesn't matter if they did it or some other people did it. How was the ark to be moved from Kiriath-Jearim to Jerusalem, from one place to another? Exodus 25 taught us how the ark was to be moved. It said there, "You shall cast four rings of gold for it," that is the ark, "four rings of gold for it, and put them on its four corners. Two rings shall be on one side and two rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them." Was the ark to be put upon a cart, like a wagon, a cart, or some transportation device? No, they'd say, but it was a new cart, right? It was a new cart. That's what it says here. It's a new cart. No, it had to be carried with the two poles of acacia wood that were overlaid with gold. Those poles put into the two rings on both sides. Four rings total. And that's how they were to carry the ark. And this was so clear to them, and yet they did not obey the Lord. Numbers 4:15, showing how clear this was. It says, when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, we just read this, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. And here we see in our passage something that they touched. They touched the ark. It goes on. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. The sons of Kohath were the sons of Levi, and a particular part of the sons of Levi. Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. These are the things in the tabernacle of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. Joshua 3, verse 3. When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Joshua 3, verse 6, three verses later. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And then they failed here in chapter 13. In chapter 15, 1 Chronicles, just two chapters later, from our passage, chapter 15, verses 14 and 15, it shows what they actually did 3 months from now, 3 months from chapter 13. It says they did it according to God's command that was given to Moses. And so it says in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 14, so the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles. So as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. They knew, beloved. They knew what they were to do. At the very least, the Levitical priests would have known. They would have said something, you'd think. And so where's the high priest at? Where are the Levites at? Where are the sons of Kohath at this point in chapter 13? He should have said something, this high priest. But you find him mentioned nowhere here. And you think we're doing something here concerning worship. Where's the high priest? Let's consult him. No, nothing, beloved. You don't see anything about that. The Lord had commanded the way or the manner for which the ark ought to be carried. And it wasn't a cart. It was by the Kohathites who were Levites, using specific poles that would go through the rings in the ark. The ark was sitting there on this new cart, and the rings were sitting there with no poles in them. They should have seen this. And they should have turned. And so oftentimes when God's people turn in worship, even today in the church, there are indications, there are things that you in the congregation, we all see, are very blatant to our eyes that we are turning from God's commands. And they saw that as well. They saw the rings on the side of the ark, and yet there were no poles in them, and no one was carrying them. But they used this new cart being pulled by the oxen. Well, it was new, and therefore it was clean in that way. It was set apart in that way. Nothing had ever been carried on this cart, it seems. And so you see what Israel did is what the Philistines actually did, described in 1 Samuel 6. What we're reading about in 1 Chronicles 13 is a parallel passage from 2 Samuel 6. So I don't want you to be confused. That's from 2 Samuel 6, but what they do in taking this new cart and using this new cart is actually what the Philistines did in 1 Samuel 6. And it said there in 1 Samuel 6, now therefore make a new cart, this is the Philistines doing this, make a new cart, take two milk cows which have never been yoked and hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves home away from them. Then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart and put the articles of gold which you are returning to him, the Lord, as a trespass offering in a chest by its side. Then send it away and let it go. And watch if it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he has done, that is, the Lord has done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. Then the men did so. They took the two milk cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the gold rats and the images of their tumors. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway lowing as they went and did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. That wasn't what Israel did again. That was what the Philistines did in returning the ark after it had been captured. That's what the Philistines did. So here Israel in 1 Chronicles 13 or 2 Samuel 6, what Israel is doing is adopting the practices of the world, of the culture, of what they have seen themselves. They received the ark on this covenant, on this cart, or on a cart like the one they're using. And so they saw that. They saw that this was a successful way of bringing the ark of God to us. And so then we can therefore use it. We can use it because we will be successful. They were successful. The Philistines, the people of the world were successful in doing this. Therefore, we will be successful in doing this and using this card. It surely will work in our case. And that's a whole lot easier than carrying the ark on the poles. We'll just put it on the back of a cart. Now, David's intention in bringing up the ark from Kiriath-Jearim was to honor God by bringing the symbol of his presence to the very heart of the kingdom, Jerusalem, to Zion. His design was to show that the years of not worshiping the Lord since early on in Saul's reign and that time under Saul had ended, and David, along with Israel, desired to again worship the Lord according to the word of the Lord. And so their heart was in it. They were sincere. We see that in our passage. And you know, today, much of evangelicalism in their worship, even their praise bands, their dramas, their dancing, whatever they do, we could probably agree that most churches are sincere in their worship. They're zealous for their worship. They love worshiping the Lord. Their hearts are fully invested in their worship. And you see in some of the churches, the raw emotion, their tears and joy, which we ought to have. In that way, we may be helped. Our hearts need to be pricked with love and joy and sorrow over our sin as we worship the Lord. And that should work itself out to our expressions, our emotions. But our worship cannot only be with our hearts. It cannot only be with our hearts to the fullest expression with sincerity, love, and joy. It ought to be that. But not only that. As we heard 2 weeks ago, God seeks worshipers to come to himself and worship him in spirit with our hearts, but also in truth. In truth. Worship him in spirit with our hearts, but yes, sincerity, yes, but with truth according to his word. According to how he said, I want to be worshipped this way, according to what the scriptures say. According to truth, according to his command. You remember that this was part of the this even was part of the ceremonial law, how to carry and move the ark. The ceremonial law is that law pertaining to worship, and there's parts of the ceremonial law that are very much part of the very specific acts of worship, sacrificing and what they were to do in that way. And then there's things kind of on the outskirts of worship, or how to go about doing things concerning the things of worship, and that is like, how do we carry the ark from one place to the other? Not when they're actually publicly worshiping, but how they're actually going about moving everything. And so that's all under the ceremonial law. This was about worship and how we worship the Lord, though. And in that maybe outside, external way of carrying the ark. The sons of Kohath were to carry the ark on poles. But Israel decided to move the ark by a cart. They looked at the world, like many churches do today. They looked at the world. They saw what the world did, in this case, the Philistines. For many churches in America today, they look at businesses and how businesses are successful, and so they do that. Or they look at secular concerts, and so they see how successful musicians can be, and so then they implement those things in their worship. And if it works for the world, why shouldn't it work for us? If it worked for the Philistines, they had success through it. Why shouldn't we do that? And so maybe we should do it that way. We'll get more people in the doors, more people for Christ, right? More people for Jesus, more people who will believe the gospel. Our worship experience would be way better if we just do what the Philistines did, because it worked for them and they found success. Therefore, we will find success. In verse 8, look how sincere and joyful Israel and David were. In verse 8, then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. And it's almost this picture very similar. It's very similar to when David is dancing before the ark when he actually does bring it up to Jerusalem for the first time. He's passionate. And Israel's with him. They were doing this before God, before his face, playing these instruments and singing. Now we know at this time, as an aside, there were no musical instruments for the public worship of God. This wasn't about the public worship of God. This is while they were moving the ark. And so it has to do with everyday life. And so there, and just like when David dances before the ark, it's just everyday life. When we go home and tomorrow, you're excited about God and you play an instrument or you sing his praises or whatever it might be. It's the same as that. And so here they're free to play whatever instruments they wanted. It wasn't just the Levites or some of the Levites who were playing, who were the musicians. It's just everybody, a lot of people, even David, who was not a priest or a Levite at all. And later on, some of these instruments will be used, or instruments generally will be used in the public worship of God. We'll get to that later, though. But here you see their passion, their sincerity, their heart is fully in it. Their devotion is in it. And it seemed what they were doing was good to them. But yet they were not obeying the Lord's command. Beginning of verse 9, we see what happens because of their disobedience. And this, of course, is the most important part of the chapter. In verse 9, it says, "And when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark and he died there before God." Now, the oxen stumbled. The ark started to fall off the cart. And so Uzzah put out his hand. He went to save it. Any of us who were there in Uzzah's spot would have probably done the same thing. Because this was the ark of God. How it ought not to touch the ground. It is a holy thing like that. But who is Uzzah? He's not a Levite. He's just a driver with Ahio of the cart. He's not a Kohathite. He should not be touching the ark. No one should touch the ark. No one ever should touch the ark. Not even the sons of Kohath. They had to carry the ark on the poles. They had rings on the side of the ark for that purpose. Nobody should ever touch the ark of God, the very presence of God. Nobody should come that close. Yet Uzzah did. And so this is the judgment of our holy God about against failing to worship him according to his command. And as you know, many people in the church think about God as merely as a God of love. But this passage shows us that not only is he a God of love, but he's a God of justice and holiness. And we'll get to the love part in a moment. But God is just and he is holy. Uzzah broke his command and he did a heinous thing in coming too close. You remember, those who were not the Levites were not to approach so closely. That's what we've been reading in Numbers. They were not to approach so closely when they traveled through the wilderness. And so in the formation of Israel, as they went through the wilderness, the Levites were in the middle surrounding the ark to put this barrier of protection for the rest of the tribes of Israel for them. So they would not come too close to the presence of the Lord. The Levites were set apart in a holy way to approach closer than most people. And yet still they were not to come and touch the presence of God or touch the ark. And so this was to protect them. Israel at Mount Sinai, you remember, they were not to approach the mountain lest they died. That's effectively what Uzzah had done. He came too near to the Lord. He came too near to the mountain. And he came and touched. 2 Samuel 6, verse 7, the parallel passage to ours. 2 Samuel 6, verse 7 says, "And when they came to Nekon's threshing floor," which is the same as Kidon's threshing floor, "Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, and the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, And he died there by the ark of God. And so it says it was his heir. It was Uzzah's heir. Did Uzzah have evil intent? No. He was sincerely trying to help, just as we would have done if we were there. He was just sincerely trying to help and protect the ark from falling. But this was also the heir of Israel. Israel, which includes David, put the ark on the cart. And David was seemingly in charge of everything and didn't condemn Israel putting the ark on the cart. He didn't call for the Kohathites to come and carry it. And you turn to 1 Chronicles 15, a couple chapters from ours. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 12. David said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time," and so this is 3 months later, "you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." This was the Levites' fault. This was the Kohathites' fault. This was Israel's fault. This was David's fault. This was Uzzah's fault. But only Uzzah died. And Uzzah, though he was sincere in what he was doing to protect the ark, he died. Being sincere in worship, but failing to worship according to God's command can lead to your death. That's how serious this is, and we see many examples in Scripture of that. But this is also David's and Israel's fault, and the Levites' fault, and the Kohathites' fault. David and Israel were enthusiastic, but they were sincerely wrong and seriously misguided in their behavior. That day, all of Israel ought to have been struck dead. All of them ought to have been struck dead, consumed with fire, etc. Yet it was only Uzzah who served as a sign to the rest of Israel and to David to take the Lord's command concerning worship seriously, as we are commanded to take the Lord's commands concerning worship seriously. What they had done, what we do when we worship with our hearts, but not according to the truth of God's commands, we treat Him, God, as one of many other false gods. One who must stand trial before the court of human judgment. Uzzah's death was representative of what should have happened to everyone. But where in his death we see God's holiness and justice, we also see his mercy and love. That he in judgment passed over the rest in whom he had and showed mercy. All of Israel and David, the Kohathites, all of them, he showed mercy and love to them. What this showed, those coming out of the exile, because this book is about those coming in to those coming out of the exile. What this showed them coming out of the exile was this dramatic warning against inappropriate worship in their day and in the church today. Of those who came back from the exile early, their hesitation to reestablish the Lord's proper worship led to sharp rebukes from Haggai. And Ezra and Nehemiah, impurity of worship grew more and more. And so those people needed to learn. The exiles needed to learn, again, that God's patience, His long-suffering in matters of worship is limited. It doesn't go on forever. They needed to be warned, and they needed to turn immediately to the Lord and follow after Him with sincerity, but according to His command. They could not continue to defile His worship with impurity, and neither can we, beloved. We must, as we heard, continue pursuing purity in worship. The sin of David and Israel and Uzzah led to more sin then. Verse 11. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How can I bring the ark of God to me?" So here David was just celebrating. Verse 8. He was very passionate about the Lord's worship, about the Lord's presence, about His ark coming to Jerusalem. And now David is found angry at the Lord. He's angry. He's angry because of what the Lord did, and therefore he's angry at the Lord, very much like Israel complaining about their food situation this morning, and so they were complaining and grumbling about the Lord. It's the same thing. He's angry at the Lord. And sometimes when we consider our anger, we are angry at something that happened, and yet things that have come have been at the hand of God's providence. The things that happen that we often become angry at come at God's providence. And so unless it's a righteous anger in which we're angry at a sin, but we're not seeking vengeance, the vengeance of the Lord alone, unless it's a righteous anger, which is often rare for us, the anger of yours is always an anger directed toward the Lord. It is always, if it's not a righteous anger, an anger directed toward the Lord. David's was directed very clearly toward the Lord. He intended this event of bringing the ark to Zion, to Jerusalem, to be a great blessing, not only for himself, for his kingdom, but for all of Israel. And his plan failed. And so he was angry. The place, because of this, was called Perez Uzzah, which means outbreak against Uzzah. And it is named that still today. And the verse 11 says it's still named that today. That is, for the exiles who were coming out of Babylon, it was still named in that day, Perez Uzzah. And so they ought to think about that. Every time they hear that city name, or that place name, they should remember and be called to worship according to truth. And that should instruct them in worship. David was badly shaken by what happened to Uzzah. He was angry at God. We just said, verse 12, that led him to be afraid of God. Afraid of his punishment. When we're angry at God, the proper response should be fear. Fear of being punished ourselves, because God, we are angry at God. And the just punishment of that would be death forever, being consumed, just like Uzzah. And so the whole plan, David's whole plan was abandoned. Bringing the ark up to Jerusalem. And David is thinking, no way am I going to do that again. Verse 13. So David would not move the ark with him into the city of David. He didn't want it near him, but he took it aside. He had it moved still. He moved it and took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And we see the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. The blessing that was going to be David's and Israel's was no longer. David was angry, he was afraid, and here you can really see that David was in charge. He had the ark moved over to Obed-Edom's home. He's the one who's in charge. This was a great error that led to his sin of anger and fear of punishment. And no more blessings anymore is the picture. No more blessing. Now blessing, verse 13, was in the house of Obed-Edom. For 3 more months, the presence of God would be at a distance. Still no worship. David wanted nothing to do with the Lord. And so you see his disobeying God often results in more sin, as we've seen many times before. And this is the lesson for us. For David, the word of the Lord was to be the rule that governed his life, especially his worship. And for us, it is the same. God's word is to be the rule that governs our life, especially our worship and the church's worship. Neither the example of others from so-called successful churches or the world or the culture, nor our good intentions from our hearts are to be the guiding lights that we follow. Just because the Philistines moved the ark with the cart and they appeared to suffer no harm, the same with other churches in the world that who disobey the Lord's command but appear to suffer no harm, though they are sincere, they suffer no harm or consequences, is no guarantee that David, Israel, or us could behave in the same way and be blessed. Now, the wicked only seem to escape punishment for their actions, but their end is death forever. And you think of it this way, beloved, here in this account, as we consider ourselves, even David was punished. Even David suffered. And if David can suffer because of his treating worship in such a way, then we can suffer. We are not immune to the discipline of the Lord or the judgments of God when it comes to disobeying him and his worship. And so again, we're called to, yes, sincerity and joy and great expression, emotional expression in our worship, but also purity of worship according to the word of the Lord. And that's what is really driven home in this chapter. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you praise that you have been long-suffering with us. You have shown mercy to us. You ought to have struck us down from the first time we entered your worship, and even the first time we entered worship this evening. For we have committed sin even as we've sat here. We've disobeyed your commandments. We still in our worship are not pure, perfectly pure. There's something in our worship that is not right, not according to your word. So we ask that you would give us wisdom, especially the elders, wisdom, and turning from our sin and turning unto you. Father, we desire to be faithful to you, and we need your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that you'll keep being merciful, keep being long-suffering with us, and yet, Father, grant to us understanding and wisdom of your word, that we would worship you and continue pursuing purity of worship. Help us in these things, Father, and give us a love for the truth. And also help us in our hearts to worship you sincerely with passion and zeal, with sorrow over our sin when we hear it, but also joy when we see that you are working in us by your Spirit righteousness, the righteousness of Christ alone. Father, in these things we ask, knowing that you hear us and answer us, because we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your Lord, our Lord, and your Son, Jesus. Amen.